2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight, we're going to continue to look at giving. John MacArthur in his commentary says, there's an old story of a king who went into his village to greet his subjects. He wandered through the streets, and as he was doing that, he came across a beggar sitting by the roadside. The beggar eagerly held up his little alms bowl, sure that the king would put in something of value for him. Instead, the king looked down at him and made a most unique statement. He asked the beggar if he would please give him something. Taken aback, the beggar fished around in the bowl and found three little grains of rice and dropped them into the king's hand. Well, as the legend goes, at the end of the day, when the beggar poured out what he had received, he found to his astonishment at the bottom of his bowl three grains of solid gold, and at that point he wished he had given the king everything he had. He got in kind what he gave. You see, listen, the world tells us if you want prosperity, hold on to everything. Hoard it, accumulate it, save it, invest it. That's how you increase riches. That's how you become prosperous, you see, in the world's economy. But as we have been seeing in our study, God has a very different plan. When you talk about prosperity in God's terms, it is the opposite, as is frequently the case, of what the world says. And God does have a plan for prosperity. Now, that plan for prosperity doesn't negate hard work. It doesn't negate savings. It doesn't negate wise investments. But it does reject accumulating and hoarding to yourself. In fact, God's plan calls you to give your money away. Very much like that beggar. If he had given more rice, he would have received more gold. And this passage before us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 lays out the truth of this very thing here as we look at this text. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin reading there. And I'm going to use because I lost my New King James Version on my iPad thing, my Google Pad. You know, I've started using that kind of. And for some reason, my New King James Version won't come up on it. So a little glitch. So I'm going to have to read out of the old, the Bible itself actually in printed form, which means I have to put these on. Yes, I have to put these on. So here we are. These aren't designer glasses. These are Costco glasses. Three pair for $18. Because you know what happens when you have just readers and that's all you need? You guys know what happens, some of you. And those of you that don't, you will know and you'll remember this. You see, if you only have one pair and you don't have to wear them all the time only to read, guess what happens? You misplace them. I mean, I get up to make a cup of coffee and I go back to where I was and I can't find my glasses. So I buy two cards and invest, almost $40 on six pair of glasses, and they'll last me for several months, and they're all over the house, so I don't really care. I mean, I'm going to run into a pair somewhere, so that's what happens. So for those of you that struggle with that, that's a good idea. For those of you that don't and don't need them yet, remember what I've said. If the Lord tarries, you will. So be that said, now concerning the ministry to the saints, and we've already covered this, but I think it important to catch the context. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority. And yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So you see, Paul is saying here to this church in Corinth, you remember they had a promise to give a gift to the church there in Jerusalem, where because of the persecution that was going on and many of the people having no place to go home to, really, Paul here is telling the church in Corinth, hey, give to these guys, support these guys. And he had told them a year previously, and they said, yeah, man, we're going to give. And they committed to a certain amount of money. I mean, God really spoke to their heart, and they committed to give that amount of money. But it hadn't come there yet. And so Paul has been bragging to the church in Macedonia that didn't have much money, pretty much dirt poor, you see. He had been telling them how the church in Corinth had given so much money to the church there in Jerusalem. And so the church in Macedonia got on board. The need was there. The need was presented. And the church in Macedonia, even though they were going through horrible economic times, they stepped up to the plate and they were eager to give to help their brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul now is telling the church in Corinth, you guys said you'd give, you said a certain amount, I've been bragging on you to the Macedonians, and they had a little more money in Corinth. It was a real trade center, and so they had a few more bucks there. And so Paul says, hey, give. And you remember last time together, he says, because it comes, what goes around comes around. Right now, they have need, but it may come in the future that you'll have need, and they'll give. And you know what? That's the whole deal there. We're to care one for another. If you see your brother in need and you don't do anything about it and just close up your heart to it and say, forget it, then you know what? Where's the love of God in that? And so that's what's going on here. Paul is exhorting these people to now pay up, take the step that they said they would take and move ahead here. And so he goes on here in verse 6 and he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now Paul moves in verse 6 here. Really, he gives us an illustration. The illustration, of course, is not something that certainly wasn't it was not something that was foreign to the people to whom he was talking, because farming, it was an agrarian society that they lived in. And so they had their own gardens. They raised their own food. Very many of them, involved in that. They'd barter to some extent. And certainly there was the marketplace as well, because it was a commercial center. But they grew their own food. And so these people, many of them being farmers, when Paul lays out an illustration like this, a very familiar agricultural picture, He's really meeting these people right where they're at. And he says, hey, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul says, I'm going to send these guys down to get the gift that you promised. And don't forget, you know what? What you sow, you will also reap. That doesn't need much verification. That's a pretty obvious statement, is it not? I mean, any farmer, anybody that's ever planted any kind of seeds, maybe some of you in the BC days, planted some kind of seeds. That funny stuff. If you only sow a few, guess what? You only get a few. If you only throw out a few seeds, you're not going to, you can't really expect much by way of harvest. You can't expect a full bed of flowers if you only sow a couple of seeds. If you want that bed just full of flowers, guess what you do? You take the seeds that you have and you throw them out there, man. And you just throw a bunch of them in there and let them grow. And what Paul is saying here, essentially, the principle that he's teaching as it applies to giving is your harvest is directly proportionate to your seed sown. And when you sow or when you give to God, you will reap the harvest according to the measure that you give. And I believe this. The question arises, and this is all a test for you and for me. Do we believe what God has said here? It's really a test of your faith. You really believe what God has said. I mean, the guy that sows the seed, that throws the seed out there, I mean, the challenge is, well, if I don't know for sure if it's going to grow. I don't know for sure when the rain's going to come. I don't know for sure, you know, how many I'm going to get. I don't want to waste any. And I don't want to go too crazy. So I'm just going to keep the bulk and just give a little. Well, you see, if you do that, then you're only going to reap a little. God is saying, your giving to Him, Paul telling this church, is directly proportionate to what you're going to reap. You see, and if you're having financial crisis, if you're always in trouble financially, can I encourage you, Saint Christian, perhaps you should investigate your giving to God. Again, not God. God is not broke. He's never going to be broke. He's never going out of business. Okay? But you know what? He knows the nature of man. He knows our propensity to be selfish. And where many times are we the most selfish? In our area of money. My money. It's mine. I worked hard for it. It's my money. And you see that kind of attitude. And Paul is not saying, well, hey, you know what? If you have that kind of attitude, man, you're messed up. No, no. He's saying, here's the deal, guys. Here's the attitude that brings blessing. If your attitude is, it's mine, and I'll give God a little bit, I'll tip God. Well, guess when things financially aren't going very well, remember it was only a tip. So that's all you planted. So you want more? Well, you didn't plant much. You see, you gotta plant some more if you want to. And it takes, but it takes faith. It takes faith to plant more, because it's kind of scary sometimes to give and things are a little tight maybe and. Well, you know what? Things are tight, so the first thing I'm going to cut back on is giving to God. I'm not going to cut back like on the restaurant and going out to eat. I'm not going to cut back like on anything. But you know what? We're going to cut down on the tithe. And you can do that, and God will still love you, and you're not going to burn in hell for all eternity for that. Okay? Okay? But you know what? Don't be surprised when you continue to have struggles financially. You see, Paul is laying it out very clearly that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But he also says, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You see, the real problem is that Paul is trying to get across here to these people, and I believe that God wants us to understand, is the lack of generosity. That's what impoverishes the Christian. The lack of generosity. I mean, you know it. You're a child, the one that is generous. You know what? It blesses your heart, doesn't it? They're just generous. They just really generous with their brother, their sister. They just give it to them when they ask. And they just, you know, see, or they see they don't have any. And they say, well, I'll share mine. I'll share mine with them. And they, it breaks, or they try and break it in half and it doesn't break quite right. And then they give their brother, their sister, the bigger piece of their candy. And you go, wow. What a kid that is. And you're blessed by that. And you know what you want to do? You want to give them more, don't you? Here, honey, I'll give you a whole thing because you're here. Take the whole thing. And you get them another one and give them the whole thing because you see their generosity. God is blessed and you will be blessed when we give. That word bountifully there is in contrast with sparingly. And man, if you hold back on the Lord, fearing loss, guess what? You may keep the seeds if you would, but you don't get the gain. You can keep and hold on to and hoard the money, but you don't get the gain either, you see. And God motivates, and Paul is motivating these people to move ahead and to give by saying, hey. And some people say, well, that what God will give, things that he gives spiritually, not necessarily financially. But wait a minute. Those that would say that, what's the picture here? He's talking about seed. Seed, is that spiritual in this context? No. He's talking about material things, right? The picture is a material thing. And he's talking about money. And he's saying, if you give, now be careful though, because the health and wealth teachers out there say, you give, and your whole reason to give is to get more and hoard it to yourself and get more stuff for yourself. And you're a king's kid. And you know what, man, you want to drive a Porsche, then you got to give a Porsche's worth of money to the kingdom of God so you can drive a Porsche. No. God doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You see, you give financially, God will bless you in kind. The seed, you know that, and that's the picture. If you sow pansies, you're going to get pansies, right? You're going to get the kind of seed you sowed. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat, right? And so if you sow by way of things financially, what Paul is telling them is God will bless you by providing you material things financially. But be careful that you don't have the attitude that when you give in order to get more, to hoard it. You see, the minute you start hoarding it and living for your own self, you see, with the blessings, then you're going to have problems because, you see, the generosity begins to deteriorate. Because you're hanging on to more and hanging on to more, and God's given you more, you start hanging on to more. You know what? You just keep giving. One thing about it that you'll find is you can never outgive God. But that's the test, isn't it? That's the test. The test for all of us is, do you believe that? You see, that's what Paul is saying here. This is the principle that he's teaching here. He's not trying to teach us that we're going to get rich if we give so that we consume all that God gives us on our own desires, but we will be blessed and God will provide for us financially. We will reap bountifully as we are in that mode of generosity, only providing for us greater opportunity to be a blessing to everybody. That's the attitude. And so Paul goes on here, he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. For God loves, purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. One that gives without grudging, Paul is saying. That's the description here. Not grudgingly. Not of a necessity. Not of necessity. But cheerfully giving to the Lord. And what's the promise here? Or what's the encouragement here? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God, does God love you and love me? Yeah, He loves us. He loves us even if we give grudgingly. If we give reluctantly, He still loves us. We're still His child. But you know what? It's kind of the response of the lover and the one loved. I mean, if you give cheerfully to God, you know what? There's a special love. God just, it's just a special thing that Paul is talking about here. Love, that God has a special affection for that one who gives cheerfully to Him. And that's true. I mean, you can see that again in a marriage relationship. If that affection, I mean, if you're giving to your husband, you're giving to your wife, the lover responding to the one love, and you give cheerfully and just lavishly, you know what? There's a special kind of thing that goes on there. Rather than compulsively, you know, you're compelled, you know, hey, baby, want to fool around tonight? You know what I mean? But if you do something really nice and get her some flowers and get her some stuff and just love on her, then the response, the affection, you see, it's a flow and vice versa. It's that kind of a relationship that God enjoys, and He loves when the giving is done cheerfully. Isn't that right, guys? It's a lot more fun. It's a lot better if it's cheerful, not dutiful. Dutiful is not beautiful, believe me. God loves a cheerful giver. And so that's the attitude that Paul is talking about here to these people. And listen, you'll be blessed. God will take care of your needs financially. And as you give, you see, not grudgingly or out of necessity, but purpose in your heart. You see, the giving now is not to be casual. You see, it's to be something that is determined. You give as you purpose in your heart. That idea, of course, carries the idea of premeditation. That's why when you come to church, when you give of your offering, you know what, man? It shouldn't be a thing, and a pastor should never, really, coerce somebody into giving. If a pastor presents the need and God moves on your heart, then you give. You should give as God leads you to give. When you give your offering, it should be something that you determine before you get to church, not, you know, just in the moment. Let's see, we're going to go out to lunch after so I can just cut down my tithe a little bit. I'll write the check when I get there. Or I'll see how the sermon goes and I'll write the check on the way out. the sermon doesn't go well, then the check will be small. If I like it, it'll be larger. Now you're to give as your purpose in your heart, not with regret, not with reluctance. You know, if you're giving and it's painful when you do it, you really don't want to do it. You're sad about it. You're sorrowful about it. If there's an attitude of mourning and depression over what you're doing and even kind of regretting giving it. Or if you're giving because somebody has pushed you or coerced you into it. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants at all. Not under compulsion, not under manipulation. You see, give hilariously. God loves a hilarious giver. Oh, just Lord, hey, this is for you, man. I love you, Lord. I mean, that's the attitude it's supposed to be. Thanks for all you've done for me, Lord, and your blessing on me and your grace towards me. That's grace giving. You know, and some people have the conviction that, you know, you give a tenth, a tithe. Listen, if you can't give a tenth, a tithe, and you're going, I don't want to only give a fifth, but other people give a tenth, so I'll give a tenth. You know what? Keep it until God changes your heart. God, you know what? You need a heart change there. You know, and if you're just giving your tenth out of duty, okay, here's God's. It's tight this week. God doesn't want it. And you're missing out. You're missing out. And if you give with that attitude, and you're not getting blessed. If you've been given with that attitude and you're going, well, I'm giving, but nothing's happening yet, man. God, you better deliver the goods. God's gone, eh. Wrong attitude, man. It's a hilarious giver that God loves. A farmer doesn't reluctantly plant seed. He hilariously plants seed. Yeah, it's springtime. It's time to put, come on, let's go. Why? Because fruit is going to come as he plants the seed. You see, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You give, and God says, I'll never leave you my debtor. You'll never be a debtor, you know, you will be blessed. I'll never be your debtor, God would say. You will be blessed as a result of your giving. You will benefit from that. And so he goes on here and he says you are not to give out of compulsion, but hilariously give. And God is able, Paul goes on there in verse 8 rather, to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul says, hey, God is able. There's the word, man. God is able. I know it doesn't make sense. In the world, it doesn't make sense. And the non-believers and even some believers may tell you, you can't give that money and just give to God in that way. You see, that's foolish. You got to keep some. You know, you got to keep it for yourself and hang on to it. And maybe the reason for that is their faith in God is lacking a bit. And I would challenge anybody in that place to take a step and do what to the fullest of what God has placed on your heart to give hilariously. Because Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Listen to this. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God's able. He knows your financial situations. He knows the struggles you face. He is able to provide and take care of you. I think of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace under heavy persecution there under Nebuchadnezzar. When they were threatened because they wouldn't bow to the God that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They said, we're not going to bow. He says, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. I'll give you one more chance to bow. The trumpet's going to sound. You guys bow. If you don't bow, you're going in, man. And he was mad. What was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response? Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Hey, king, guess what? I know you think like we're crazy. And we're nuts and we're lunatics for not worshiping that image that you have set up. But guess what? We're not going to do it. And you can go ahead and put us in the furnace. And listen, our God is able to deliver us. He's able to handle it. He's able to deal with your threats and your intimidation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you. Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. Jude 24. He is able to keep you from falling. God is able. God is powerful. Paul is saying, don't fret about your giving. God is able to take care of you. He's put his power on display in creation. He's provided for you up to this point. He has worked miracles in some of your lives by way of bringing a marriage together that was on the rocks. And man, you guys were down the road to disaster. You know, he's brought you from a drug background, an alcohol background. He's brought you from a messed up life. And it's a miracle tonight that you're sitting here like you are in the place that you're at with the assurance and the comfort and the change that God has made. Yeah, you got some ways to go. We all do. But you know what? He's brought you a long ways, hasn't he? Amen. And you know what? Other people thought, I can't believe, look at you. I mean, man, I never thought you'd be doing that. God's able, isn't he? He's brought you out of that pit. He is able. The question in our minds is really about God's power. Abraham said in Romans chapter 4, Paul writes that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. No question about the promise. When Abraham took his son up to offer him there, and hey, he believed that that seed was going to come. He hadn't previously struggled with that. We all struggle sometimes. But ultimately, he came into the place where he trusted the Lord when he blessed him with his son Isaac. And he took him up there on that mountain. And he believed as he pulled back that knife to thrust him through. That if need be, God was going to raise him from the dead because he believed the promise that his seed that would be an abundance of people would spring up, a nation would spring up from his seed. And so he took his son up there and he pulled the knife back and he was about to thrust it through and the Lord stopped him. The angel stopped him and he provided himself a sacrifice. Of course, the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. But he believed that God was able. He believed that God had that kind of power. You see, the question in your mind is about the power. If you give, will God return? Will he? Will he really return if I give?
Paul's saying, hey, the answer is bound up in the power of God. The question is do you believe it? Do you believe that? You see, that's the key. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. Now that word sufficiency in the Greek can also be translated contentment. It's the same Greek word used in 1 Timothy 6:6, where Paul said, and now godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content tonight where you're at right now? Are you complaining that you don't have this, you don't have that, always trying to buy bigger and better, never satisfied? If you are, then you don't know the joy of contentment and what it's all about. Paul says, hey, he is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency. Contentment could be translated there, in all things. And you may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, your work will never go unrewarded. God sees your work. Other people may not see. And especially when it comes to giving, people may never know how much you give. People may never know the extent that some of you have given sacrificially. But God is keeping score. He knows. And you know what? You'll never go to that any length of giving without God paying attention. And it's that giving, you see, to Him that really brings contentment. More than buying all that stuff. And I'm not down on stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy stuff. I'm saying that, are we putting God first? Is He the priority? Because no amount of stuff is going to bring contentment. You probably, for us that are older, we figured that out by now. We still struggle with it. Okay, but we pretty much figured out that new car. See, when you're younger, you go, if I just had, you know, it's the single guy. It's the single girl. You know what, man? If I'm really wanting to serve the Lord, I'm really, you know, wanting to be used of the Lord. I'm really struggling in certain areas. And I know if I was just married, then. And then you get married. And then you go, man, this isn't as easy as I thought. And you know what? I still got me to deal with. And now I brought somebody else into the picture. And I'm struggling. You know what? You know what? Here's the deal. You know, if I could just get a good job if we could just get a house. See, if we could just get a house, then. And it's if we can just have kids, then that will really create a better bond in the marriage. Listen, if you have a lousy bond before kids, wow. Wow. You're going to have some serious problems after you have them. If I could just have that new car, if I could just have that new thing, then. And that's what happens, midlife crisis, it's called. You got all the stuff you thought would make you happy. You got the house, you got the wife, you got the nice car, you got the career job, you got the position, you got the bucks coming in, you got the nice vacations. And you know what, man? I hate my life. I wish I didn't have all this responsibility that goes with it. You know what, man? I want to be a kid again. So you know, go out and get the tan, color your hair, get the gold medallion, divorce your wife, get the sports car, back like an 18-year-old. I'm going to, if I could just have no responsibility, then I'd be happy, you see. And you start all over. What a waste of stinking life. I mean, what a stinking life that is. What a waste of the precious gift of life that God has given. A Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Live a godly life, to be content with what God has provided for you, and with Him being the priority in your life, that's what's going to really bring gain. You want to gain? Then do it God's way. Seek to live a godly life. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman.
Search out God's purpose and plan for your life. Make God's plan the priority of your life. It's not in things. And Paul reminds us, reminds Timothy there. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world. What'd you come in with, huh? You didn't come in with all that stuff. Hey, I got my iPod. I was born with my iPod. My 42-inch TV, you know. Mom's going, no. No, no. You didn't come in with stuff. You came in with nothing. We brought nothing into this world. And guess what you're going to take out with you when you go? By way of things materially, guess how much you're going to take with you? Not a thing. Not a thing. You can carry nothing out. So listen to these words. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You got food? You got food, don't you? Got clothes? Well, you got clothes. Now, ladies, I know you don't have all the clothes you want. But you got clothes. But I know you got probably a closet full, but you got nothing to wear. Which is just evidence that you'll never be content no matter how many outfits you get. And no matter how many pair of shoes you get, it's never enough. Quite enough. And guys, no matter how many cars and how many toys you get and how many tools you get and how many electronics you get, you know what? It's never enough. Listen, man, be content with what you have. Have you ever just thought about that? Just sit around and go, you know what? I need to be content. God, help me to be content. When's the last time when you're praying, we pray for stuff, we pray for God's provision, and there's nothing wrong with praying for God's provision. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed, God, please make me content, Lord, with what you blessed me with now? Just that I could have peace and I wouldn't be longing after and covet other things and just, you know, when that new phone comes out. And I struggle with that stuff. Just praying, God, make me content, please. Lord, make me a content person and make me a godly person. And Lord, you bless me with food and I thank you for that. God, I've got stuff to wear and a roof over my head. And Lord, I just want to thank you. Because he goes on here and he says, but those who desire to be rich, not those who are rich. I know we villainize sometimes those who are rich. And there's this kind of thing, those guys with all the multi-millions of dollars need to pay more money and we need to take the money from them and give it to the poor. Bottom line is, if you took, for the most part, if you took all the money in the country and divided it up and gave it to everybody equally, provided there's enough time with some exception, guess who'd have the money back in a relatively short time? The guys that you took it from. Why? Because many of them, and except for inheriting it, many of them, God's given them the wisdom and the ability and put them in the right time and in the right place. And of course, they may not acknowledge that. And given them the savvy and the talent to get it and to keep it. They know how to use money. I know one guy who's very generous in supporting ministry. He helped us out with the building over here when we were building that. Many of you know about that gift that he gave to us. And he does that frequently, you know what? I know you've heard the whole thing about bad economy, right? My sister happens to work for him, and she just started working for him recently. And I was talking to her the other day. I went down to his place of business. He's a home builder, and you'd think, yeah, home builder in this economy, he's got to be like dying. He's building homes. And they're selling so fast, he can hardly keep up with it. Why? God's in it, man. God's in it. That,
Everybody that comes into that office, the contractors and those alike, he prays with before they meet. They pray whether they like it or not. You see, God blesses. He gives, God blesses. He gives more, God blesses them with more. He gives more, God blesses them with more. You see, honoring God is what it's all about. Those that not are rich are bad and have problems. It says those who what here? Those who desire to be rich, and you can read this for your homework. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen, there's a lot of poor people that desire to be rich. And because they desire to be rich, they try to get rich quick schemes. They're burning their money on the lotto. They're burning their money on this and that. And you know the percentages of people that win the lotto and the millions of dollars that end up just as much in poverty as they did before they won it. And even more miserable because it didn't bring the happiness that they thought it could. Listen, it's the desire to be rich, the desire to have it all and to become independent. Listen, man. You're dependent on God, and you better stay dependent on God, okay? Don't depend on you. Don't depend on the government. Don't depend on your resources. You know what? You better be dependent on God. And if you're dependent on God, you're going to demonstrate it by saying, hey, God, I'm going to give to you because I know you're going to take care of me. And if I invested in Wall Street, and I'm not down on savings, okay? I'm not down on the stock market either. I'm not down on that. But if you invest it there, hoping to get ahead apart from investing in the kingdom of God, investing there, the Lord says those riches can rust, and rot out, and, well, we know, slip away very quickly. That which you invest in the kingdom of God will never rust, rot out, and when you get to heaven eternally, like that contractor friend, when he gets to heaven, man, he's going to have, I mean, he's built houses down here. He lives in a nice house. When he gets to heaven, he's going to have an even nicer house. Because he just continues to give in that way. God's blessed him with that gift of giving. And he's very generous in that way to everybody that I know that he's, he's very generous to my sister, his employees. I mean, he's just a great man. But he's put God first. He says these lusts of desire to be rich will bring a snare into your life, and foolish and harmful lusts drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. And that's where the passage is there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves. Paul, in contrast to that, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, go through tough times financially, have almost nothing, living from one week to the next. Paul says, I've been there, done that. Been in the place, I didn't know where the rent was coming from, didn't know where the next meal was coming from. I've been abased. And I know how to be abased. I got to trust God. And he goes on and he says, and I know how to abound. Guess what that tells me? There are times where business was rocking, man. Things were coming and he had a lot of stuff and a lot by way of provision. He says, but everywhere and in all things I have learned. It's a learning process to trust God in the good times, to trust God in the bad times, to not let it change your attitude, to not let it change your actions, to continue to keep God the priority in your life. He says, I've learned to be full and I've to be hungry both, and to abound and suffer need. But that process, if you're not there yet, I'm content. I'm more content when I'm abounding, but when I'm abased, I'm not quite as content. Well, it's learned. Paul says, I've learned to be content. So if some of you are struggling right now, you know what? Hang in there. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep doing what He's called you to do. Keep trusting Him. Take steps of faith and demonstrate your trust in Him giving and allowing Him to set the priorities of your life and giving of your time and your energy and study the Word and keep that the priority. Spending the time investing in your family and God will teach you. You will learn. But it is a learning thing. It's something that you learn. It's something that doesn't just happen. There's no button that you push or switch that you flip to where suddenly you're going from kind of struggling to, whoo, I'm content. I'm just content. Poof. I got the content button on, man. No. It's something that you learn as you look to the Lord, as you trust the Lord, as you take those steps of faith. And he goes on here and he says, now he quotes Psalm 112 verse 9. He says, now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. That's Paul's way of just laying out and saying what Paul said to the church in Philippi, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. God is going to supply. He supplies the seed. He supplies the bread. He multiplies the seed. And the fruit increase and they demonstrate, you see, the attitude with which you give, the generosity with which that you show, you see, it just demonstrates very clearly, you see, that you love the Lord. And He'll give you fruit. It demonstrates that things are right. And that's what he says here, that the fruits have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Your attitude in your giving and in your generosity. And I'm not just talking about tithe at church, okay, and your offering at church, if that's as God leads you there and as you purpose in your heart and can give cheerfully. I'm talking about to others. I'm talking about, you know, to the kids, to the wife, to, you know, family members that may be struggling and that kind of a thing. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the church that are struggling. Just that willingness to give. Just that generosity flowing, you see. And Paul is writing, hey man, I'm encouraging you to stay at it. You see, and as you have the right attitude in this activity of giving, amen, you're going to be blessed, not only financially, but just with peace and just life is going to be a wonderful thing as you learn that contentment and to just keep your priorities right. God invites us, of course, in that area. It's interesting that God would invite us to test Him in the area of giving money financially. Why does He do that? Because He knows what a struggle it is for us. You know, it's written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. But God says, in this area of finances and giving financially, I invite you to test me. See, if as you give to me, I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. That's basically what Paul here in a nutshell is saying. Church, step up and give. Don't give reluctantly. And don't, you know, I don't want you to take from this that, you know, where you come on Sunday or maybe you walk out and you're like some of you may be writing a check right now. No. I just want you to pray. I want you to talk about. I want you, if a couple, to discuss. Hey, Lord, could we, honey, could we amp up this area and just, you know, save maybe somewhere else and just take and make a step like Pastor's talking about here. It is in the Bible. He did read that stuff. It is what, I mean, go ahead. If it's not what it's saying, people, then just shut me off and shut me down. But if what I'm saying is what this is saying, then I don't want you to miss out on a blessing. I want you to be blessed. And I want you to experience all that God has for you. And so this area is something that he's talking about here. This area of giving. And like I said, This is a rare time that you hear me teach on giving. I only teach on it when we're in the text. I decided to go in depth on it because we're in the text. Because I've failed. That's one area that I feel over the years, and it's been brought to my attention where I have failed to give you the whole counsel of God. And so I don't want to be guilty. You know, if the Lord takes me home after we get done with these chapters, then I feel like I've done my job. But this is one area where I recognize I'm weak, and some of it has to do with what happened when I was brought up and when churches would call my dad's bakery, and dad would go, "Yeah, the churches are coming, you know, for help. Yeah, they need my help. Where's your God at now?" You know, and so I just, man, it's tough for me because I come from that background. And I don't want to be one that when every time my dad would flip on the TV and listen to some preacher, "Yeah, you need to give, and financially you need to give, and Oral Roberts, you know, if you don't give, God's going to kill me and take me home." And my dad would listen to that stuff, and then boom, he'd unload on me the ammo, you know. "Look at those Christians. Yeah, they need my money. They need money. They're always talking about money." And so I determined when God gave me the privilege to minister here that I was not going to ever make that a big priority. But in an effort to do so, I have not given the teaching clearly that God's Word says. And I've kind of robbed you guys in that way, you see. So I'm laying it out here because that's what it says. And I want you to know what it says, because the blessing is for you. The blessing is for you in that practice. All right, we'll pick it up there next week and speed it up, hopefully. Speed it up. All right, let's pray.